Tonight, beloved, we conclude our study of Christian love from 1 Corinthians 13. Our text, the concluding verse of the chapter, is particularly beautiful and moving. Namely, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest is charity." Now, why are these three graces mentioned and not some other graces? And what does it mean that these three graces, faith, hope, and charity, abide? And what does it mean that charity or love is the greatest of them? That's what we're going to do together tonight. We're not going to do this merely as a sort of intellectual exercise, because, as we've heard, that knowledge without love poppeth up. But we're going to do this to see the excellency and glory of Christian love, to see the centrality of love in the Christian life, both now and hereafter, so that we each one may pray to God to give us love here and as a fellowship, and that we may seek it as what Paul calls it, the most excellent way. Consider then, the greatest is love. First, the three graces. Second, the abiding graces. And third, the greatest of the graces. The greatest is love, the three graces, the abiding graces, and the greatest of the graces. Now, the text lists several spiritual graces. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity." No others are mentioned. Faith, hope, and charity, you don't need a degree in maths to recognize, constitute three graces. But just in case you missed it, and in order to make it more explicit, adds, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." In other words, the Holy Spirit emphatically underscores here that he's speaking of three graces, and not two, or four, or any other number, and that these three graces are precisely faith, hope, and love, and none other, no more, and no less. Why does the Spirit do that? Well, because it's all very deliberate, purposeful. Faith, hope, and love are often grouped together, especially in Paul's epistles. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but from now on, no doubt, you'll look for it when you read the Bible on your own. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, our text, is the most explicit and deliberate. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." But there are other passages. We're going to look at a few. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Remember, we're looking for that triad, faith, hope, and love, or charity. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," there's two of them, "and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And then the reason is given, verse 5, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," we're not reprobate, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." We're elect. God has appointed us not to wrath, but to salvation. So put on the breastplate and helmet, two pieces of armor, and then it mentions faith, hope, and love. Another text is Colossians 1 and verses 4 to 5. Colossians 1, verses 4 to 5. The apostle here says that he gives thanks to God, praying always for you, verse 4, "since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, hope here is objective hope. That is, the thing for which we hope. An objective hope creates in us, by the Spirit, a subjective, personal hope whereby we long for and expect these things. Faith, hope, and love. And then especially, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, similar to Colossians 1, the apostle gives thanks and prays for them. Verse 2, "remembering," verse 3, "without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And from faith, hope, and love proceed, according to verse 3, work, labor, and patience. It speaks there of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And then verse 4 teaches us that the root of faith, hope, and love is eternal election. We remember your work of faith, labor of love, patience, and hope. And then verse 4, knowing, and the Greek participle here has a causal sense, that is, because, brethren, beloved, we know your election of God. So here's the order. I should also add before I say that, and then the election of verse 4 issues in the effectual call of the gospel in verse 5. We know your election, for, verse 5, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, as it does with the reprobate, but the gospel came in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So here's the order, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 5. First, election. Then, verse 5, the call of the gospel. And then the call creates faith, hope, and love. And then faith, hope, and love issue in work, labor, and patience, or perseverance. I draw all that out, but I'm especially interested in the faith, hope, and love. Now these three, faith, hope, and love, are called in the Christian church the three graces, or the three virtues. They are even called, more explicitly, the three theological graces, or the three theological virtues. These three, I might add. These three, faith, hope, and love, together constitute the whole of the Christian life. The life of each individual child of God, and you could even say the life of the church corporately, consists of faith, hope, and love. This marks out the Christian existence of the child of God. Faith, hope, and love. These three together are basic and fundamental. The nearest analogy I could come to it was the primary colors. I hope I don't need to engage in a basic science class. You have the three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. And from these three, red, yellow, and blue, and various combinations and ratios, you can obtain all the other colors. Red, yellow, and blue. And it's somewhat similar with faith, hope, and love. From these, all other Christian graces and all other Christian activities arise. They arise in different combinations and in different occasions. Faith, hope, and love are basic and fundamental. For instance, think of the grace of joy. We have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, nine different things mentioned, the of love, and then secondly of joy. That nine something different. The three cardinal Christian theological virtues, and then the nine fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, joy. Joy comes through faith, and through faith. Here's 1 Peter 1, verse 8. By believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Believing is faith. So there's joy arising out of faith. Okay? Joy also arises out of love, because love is choosing, delighting, wanting to be with the one whom you love, and love involves necessarily joy. A husband joys in his wife and enjoys her company. And if there's no joy in it, there's no love in it, because joy arises out of love. And you could read the Song of Solomon to prove that. And then also, hope. Think of hope and joy. When hope contemplates some great future good, joy is created in the heart. Joy arises from different perspectives and different ways from faith, hope, and love. And then we read together in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience or perseverance of hope. And the genitive thereof is source. The work of faith is this: I believe. All this that the Bible says is true. Therefore, I work. The work arises out of faith. The labor of love. Labor is even a greater thing than work, because labor is work plus blood, sweat, and tears. Hard effort. So love means labor. Arising out of love comes labor. And then, too, the patience or perseverance of hope. That is, the Christian endures hardship because he hopes God has some future good for us. Things are all going to work out for good, and so I press on and I don't give up. That's what hope says. Hope is the source of perseverance. And whenever someone's ready to throw in the towel, it's because they've lost hope. They don't see that although the clouds are all there, that God's going to send the sunshine after a bit. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. And these three, faith, hope, and love, all have an object. The object of faith is everything taught in God's Word. Faith believes what the Scripture teaches, whether it refers to things past, like the flood, present, like the existence of angels in heaven, or future, like the bodily return of Christ, whether it is good or evil. If it's in the Bible, faith believes it. So the object of faith is the teaching of the Word of God. Hope longs for and expects everything taught in God's Word, and so far it's like faith. But it also has to be both future. You don't hope for something in the past. It has to be both future and good. You don't hope in hell. You hope for heaven. You don't hope for hell because that is a terrible thing. So hope has for its object everything in the Bible that is also future and secondly good. And then love has for its object both God and one's neighbor. So all three have objects. Now these three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, provide the basic structure for one of the most important books written in the early Christian church. I'm referring to Augustine's Enchiridion, or Handbook of Faith, Hope, and Love. There was a Christian in his day who wrote to Augustine in his later life and said, "Augustine, I would love you to write me just a little book setting out in brief compass what is the Christian faith. And then when you write this may be of use to many, many people." And it has been for over 1,500 years. And Augustine, in deciding how he was going to write this book summarizing the Christian teaching, arranged it this way. He summarized the whole of the Christian faith by considering the objects first of faith, then of hope, and finally of love. So important did he conceive this familiar triad, the three theological virtues, to be. And by the way, I should add that in this short Christian manual, this little handbook on faith, hope, and love, summarizing Christian doctrine, the core things that Augustine at the end of his life saw that needed to be passed on to the church for future ages, Augustine spends a lot of time opposing the notion that God desires to save everybody, including the reprobate. He opposes the free offer. He considered that was important enough to put in this little book for young disciples in the Christian faith. Now, faith, hope, and love are not, of course, the only famous triad or grouping of three in the Bible. Most obviously, there is the truth of the blessed Holy Trinity, that there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Godhead. Then, too, we have the threefold office of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And from this, we have the three special offices in the church, pastor, elder, and deacon. You could even perhaps refer to Christ's particularly close disciples, the three of them, Peter, James, and John. So there are threes of various importance. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, the apostle speaks of another group of three. These three are special temporary gifts: prophecies, tongues, and miraculous words of knowledge. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail; whether there be tongues, they shall cease; whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the prophecies, tongues, and knowledge pass away, but this other triad, faith, hope, and charity, they remain. For now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. Now the word abideth, some reckons, Some reckon that that refers only to this life prior to the return of Christ, and abideth does not refer to the world that is to come. They argue, for instance, that faith does not belong to the world which is to come because of other scriptural teachings. Here's one verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then surely heaven is the world of sight, and so there'll be no need for faith. Similarly, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the evidence or conviction of things not seen. But then when we are there and we can see, then there won't be any need for faith. They argue also that hope is not necessary in the world to come, because Romans 8, verse 24 says, hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So they say that faith and hope, according to these passages of the Word of God, cannot be in the world to come because we will be able to see the things. Then they argue, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Abideth there must mean in this life only, and then now must be a temporal rather than a logical indicator. That is, and now, in this age, before the return of Christ, faith, hope, and charity abide and remain. Now, whatever we may say about this interpretation, we'd all have to grant that it is according to the analogy of faith. There's not anything heretical with this interpretation at all. We'd also have to say that in the way in which faith and hope have been defined, then what it says about faith and hope makes sense. Then if you define faith and hope the way they just did, well then, yeah, faith and hope aren't in heaven. However, I'm going to argue that abide here refers not only to this life, but also to the world which is to come. This is, incidentally, the way most good commentators understand it. Therefore, faith, hope, and love all last forever in the world to come. That's the position. I'll explain and argue for it now. There is faith in the world to come, and there's faith in the world to come because faith has many different aspects and can be considered from different perspectives. Faith, as especially the Reform teaches, faith is a bond. Faith is a bond which unites us to Jesus Christ, a bond formed by the Holy Spirit himself. And is this bond broken in the world to come? Has God established this spiritual bond with us, and then on the day of the resurrection, the bond will be broken? No. Faith is a bond uniting us to Christ abides forever. So faith in that sense certainly abides. Faith with respect to its activity consists, as Lord's Day 7 points out, consists especially of two things, a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence. Now, will we have a certain knowledge of God and all spiritual things in glory? Of course. In fact, our knowledge will be more certain and much deeper in the world to come. Verse 12 says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So faith has a certain knowledge will be much greater and deeper in the world to come. So there's obviously faith in that sense in the new heavens and the new earth. What about hearty confidence, the other aspect of faith? Are we going to have a hearty confidence in Jehovah in the world to come? Of course. Of course. In fact, we will have this hearty confidence and deep trust much more firmly, and will never ever doubt in the slightest again. So when we think of faith as a bond uniting us to Christ and as an activity, whether it's knowing or trusting in the Lord, that faith will certainly abide forever. Then we ought to think again of Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, the great object of faith is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this God, whether we are on earth or in heaven, whether now or in eternity, this God is invisible. And you say, but surely we're going to see Christ in heaven. course. And Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Oh, yes. But even then, when we see Christ, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and when we see him glorified in his human nature, even then we only see Christ in his human nature. We don't see Christ as the second person of the Holy Trinity. We will never see God, first person, second person, or third person. We will never see God, because God, in all his persons and in his nature, is by definition unseeable and invisible, and heaven won't change that. So faith, as the evidence or conviction of things unseen, will be in heaven with respect at least to the invisible God, because we still won't see him. We'll never see him. To see God would be death, even if it were possible. Now, we can have faith in the new heavens and the new earth that God is going to bring this to pass. And when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, our faith won't include the article, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, because it'll be in it. Then we'll see it. But we will still have faith in terms of seeing the invisible, because God himself is invisible. So faith abides even in the world to come, in terms of the bond, in terms of knowing, in terms of trusting, and in that the invisible God still won't and cannot be seen, although we'll be a lot closer to him. And there is also hope in the world to come too. Hope, as I said earlier, longs for future good, and there's a future in heaven. Of course there is. Time continues. The endless ages. And surely in heaven there is more good to come, because even in eternity we still won't be able to grasp perfectly the infinite depths of God. We'll still be creatures. We'll all be perfectly happy in Jesus Christ in the world to come, but yet we will also long for and expect and desire a greater knowledge of Christ in the endless ages. So even when we're in heaven, there's a future, and that future will involve good. Ephesians 2 verse 7 speaks of this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Waves and waves of kindness God is going to show us in the ages to come. And now let's turn back to Romans 8 verse 24, which says, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Indeed, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The context here in Romans 8 is this. The previous verse talks of the resurrection. The previous verses from 18 or 19 to verse 22 speak of the new creation. Now in the new heavens and the new earth, we will not hope for the resurrection or the new creation, because these things will already have come. They're no longer future. They're in the past and in the present. We'll have seen them, so we'll not be hoping for those things. But in heaven, we will look forward to tasting more and more of the exceeding riches of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we can also speak of hope in heaven. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, both now and in the world to come. Although there are differences, as I've explained. Now you see the comparison and the supremacy of Christian love. Love is obviously greater than all miraculous and temporary gifts, prophecies, tongues, words of knowledge, and all the rest, according to verse 8, perish, fail, and pass away. All these things are also, as verse 12 says, in part, but love never ceases. So love is greater than those things. Similarly, as we explained last time, and possibly even before that, the gifts and offices pass away too. No ministers, no elders, no deacons in the world to come, those offices. Earthly wealth and the ability to give, for instance, in a church worship service, that's gone. The ability to teach and exhort, that's passed away too. But love remains forever. And now the point is here, in tonight's text, it stands out even more clearly. Even spiritual graces, and not merely gifts, even spiritual graces, which are only, of course, in the hearts and minds of God's elect, even spiritual graces, even the other two great theological virtues, even faith and hope, which abide forever, even with respect to them, love is greater. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In other words, it compares charity with the greatest of all the other things it could compare it with. And then it says, charity is greater than even these two. That's the point of the text. Then, of course, this raises the question, how is love greater than faith and hope? In what sense? This doesn't mean that love swallows up all the distinctive roles of faith and love. It doesn't mean that love is greater than faith and hope. It doesn't mean, well then, what about justification by faith alone? If love is greater than faith, then maybe we're justified by love. Perhaps this point can be made clearer by using an illustration. If I said to you that a king is greater than a mechanic, you would all agree. But if your car is broken down and you need someone to fix your car, you're going to go to the mechanic because the mechanic knows how to do it. That's not the king's ability. He doesn't know how to fix cars. But the king is greater than the mechanic, but the mechanic has a specific role that he can fulfill and not the king. If you say, well, the king can get money and he can pay for 10 mechanics, and I say to you, well, that's not the point. The mechanic has a specific role, and that's the way it is with faith, comparing it with love. Love is greater, but faith can do some things that love can't do. Faith receives righteousness in the crucified and resurrected Christ. So when we say love is greater than faith and hope, we don't mean that love swallows up all the distinctive roles of faith and hope. That love is greater than faith and hope is seen first of all, there are two main points, is seen first of all in this, that love serves the salvation of others. Love concerns others more obviously and more directly than faith and hope. By faith and hope, yeah, we're saved by faith and hope. The Bible says that. And they save us. My faith doesn't save you. My hope doesn't save you. But love is a means whereby we help other people. Love is especially for others. That's the main point Paul has been making from 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14. That was the point he was making when the Corinthians wrongly understood the spiritual gifts. They said the more showy, the more spectacular, the more obviously supernatural, those are the main things, and love isn't so important. And then, too, the treatment of love in verses 4 to 7, those 15 characteristics, concern our treatment of other people. Charity suffers long and is kind to other people. Charity doesn't envy other people. It doesn't puff itself up as opposed to other people, but doesn't behave itself unseemly, and so on. That's the idea here, that love is greater than faith and hope because love serves the salvation of others. So love has a wider influence on other people than faith and love. Love is more necessary to the happiness of society. Love binds people together in harmony in a different and deeper way than faith and hope do. That's the genius of Christian love. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 teaches that the end or purpose of the commandment, and I could say the whole law, is love out of a pure heart. That's why God has given us the Ten Commandments and any other counsels or requirements in the Word of God, because He wishes to promote love in our hearts. Because the Ten Commandments are summed up in love for God and love for the neighbor. So love is greater than faith and hope because, first of all, it serves others, whereas faith and hope don't do that, at least not as directly and obviously. And secondly, and mainly, love is the greatest because God is love. Has to be. God doesn't believe. God doesn't hope. But God loves. God is not faith. God is not hope. But God is love. Love is, as it were, the essence and heart of Almighty God. God is love, not hope, not faith. The Father loves the Son of His bosom, the Holy Spirit. The Son returns this infinite, ardent affection to the Father by the Spirit. So man
But man believes, man hopes, man loves, but God, the Creator, he loves. He doesn't hope. He doesn't believe. This is why especially we read together 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9 speaks of the greatest manifestation of the love of God, God sending his Son. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. And I could add, no man will see God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Even though we can't see him, he dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. And finally, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And this is the essence of the world to come. Christian love. Paul then goes on to exhort us to desire gifts in order to serve other people, but especially follow after charity.